I hope you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you do, please, in a moment, we'll turn to James chapter 2, but before we do, let's pray. Lord, help us to hear your word. Open our hearts now. Help us to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us. Where there is challenge, soften our hearts. Where there is encouragement, help us to receive it. You know what each one of us needs today, and we pray we would receive it from your word and for your glory. Amen. So please turn to James chapter 2, and we'll start reading from verse 14. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first half of this chapter. James 2. Verse 14 says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." How does what I believe relate to what I do? That's really and quite clearly what all this is about. The second part of this chapter might have in your Bible a heading something like "Faith and Deeds" or "Faith and Works." And it's a fair title. That's how he starts. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? And in these 12 fairly short verses, he repeats these words, faith and deeds, 12 times each. So he is talking about a relationship between what we believe and what we do, between faith and deeds, between belief and action or work. He's really saying two things about it. He's saying faith that doesn't work, doesn't work. Faith that works, works. Slightly confusingly worded, I know. The point is that the only faith that actually works, that succeeds in doing what faith is supposed to do, in helping us hold on to a rescue from sin in Jesus Christ, the only faith that succeeds, that works at that, is a faith that includes works, that actually leaps into action and does things. And James isn't coming at this as a kind of abstract theological debate, although there's been plenty of that around what he's written. But in fact, it's central to the point that James is making, that talking about faith should never be abstract. It has to be grounded in real life. It has to involve action. And maybe that excites you. Maybe you think that there's just way too much talking in Christianity. That, you know, there's all this talk about doctrine and preaching bores you a little bit, and it just seems a bit disconnected, maybe a waste of time, and you'd just rather get on with the serving, with the loving, with the doing things. And the kind of thinking about things, the more internal kind of spiritual side, that just, you feel a little bit of a disconnect, and it's perhaps not where you would gravitate towards. Or maybe you're on the other side, and you are more about the ideas, about the internal, about the prayerful side of the Christian life, and you love reading Christian books, you love listening to sermons, you enjoy your mind and your heart being stimulated. But then when we start talking of works, it gets a little bit uncomfortable, and you say, oh, salvation by faith alone. Let's not go there. There's a kind of a spectrum of where we might find ourselves. And actually, wherever we find ourselves on that spectrum between those two points, James is really going to challenge us today. And he grounds his talk about faith and deeds in a practical example, in a practical area of life of money. This has been his kind of theme in chapter 2, that he's been writing to Christians whose attitudes to wealth and to money are kind of revealing things about their attitude to Jesus. And so in the first half of the chapter, he was warning about the sin of favoritism, of allowing the fickle, the dangerous glory of the wealthy to entrance us and distract us from the greater glory of Jesus Christ. So that was all about how we see wealth. And this half, he sort of switches to how we use wealth when we do have it. How do people whose eyes are fixed on the glory of Christ, who have faith in Christ, how do these people use the money we have? And he starts with a short parable, as he did in the first half. He starts with a little mini story, a kind of snapshot of life in the church. And the point he's making with this little story is that love is meant to be more than words. So in verse 15, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The words have been said, loving words have been spoken. Very spiritual sounding words. It's a blessing. But the words won't keep them warm. The words are not going to fill their stomach. See, the person James is pointing at here, is critiquing here, they're not just doing nothing. They're saying something and doing nothing. They're saying, go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. It's a Christian blessing. Go in peace. God will keep you warm. God will keep you well fed. I really hope that all works out for you. I will pray for you. But my lunch is in the oven and I really need to go home now. But yeah, I hope it all works out. Bye. Have a nice life. James is talking to people who are entrusted with at least enough wealth to be able to do something to help. And God has given them at least enough that they have some power of action. He doesn't go into what's the best way to help, and there's many conversations we could have about that. But at least they should be doing something. They at least have enough to be able to help. And I guess most of us would fall into that category. I guess most of us have not only daily food from God, but freezers packed with food for our future. Most of us have not only clothes for the day, but wardrobes stuffed with clothes for every season. And are we going to just fire off a prayer and leave it to God. Even though God's already given us everything that we need to be the answer to that prayer. James's example here is about a brother or a sister, about a fellow Christian in the church who's in need. It's not that we shouldn't give to those outside the church, or that we shouldn't give for spiritual needs. The rest of the Bible speaks very highly and positively about both of those things. But for James, the starting point here, for the point he wants to make, is to use our wealth to look to meet the needs of each other, to look to meet the physical needs of the Christians among us. And I know that so much of this does go on at Eden, because I've received some benefit of this, some encouragement from this myself, that there's so much excellent sharing and giving and practical help that does go on. But even so, I think this scene James describes, it makes me a little uncomfortable because it seems a little bit alien, actually. It's just not a situation that I've encountered a lot. From everything you read in the New Testament about church, it seems that James is describing what is a normal, everyday situation in the church. But I guess not many of us actually encounter this kind of situation that normally. You look around and we don't see many who are without clothes or poorly clothed. We don't see many who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And if it isn't normal in our church, I wonder if James might ask us, why? Why is that? Why would it be unusual in a city center church, a city with an extremely high rate of homelessness, to encounter a Christian in genuine physical need? Is it because we've already met everybody's physical needs, that we're all sorted, that we're doing this, we've got it all figured out? Is it because we're trying to hide our needs from each other, that they are there, and we're just afraid to talk about it, that we have a culture perhaps where we're ashamed to admit that we have physical need, that we're struggling? Or are we setting ourselves up to seem like a church that only really works for those who don't have serious physical need? Is a church for those from an income bracket or an education level where there's not really that much need of this kind of help? That's the kind of church that we're going to be. Even if it's not our intention, I think it can still creep up on us if we're not careful. And if it has, we need to go back to the first half of James chapter 2. Think about the way we see wealth. Which kind of glory is our eyes fixed on? The glory of Christ or the glory of the wealthy? But whatever level of physical need we're talking about, whether below the poverty line or above, Christian love is more than words. How could it not be? How could it not be? Because Christ loved us with more than words. Christ loved us by laying aside the riches of heaven to come and live a life of poverty down here with us. Not only to come and speak to us, to come and speak loving words and say nice things to us, but to help us to meet physical needs, to do miracles of healing and feeding the hungry. The word became flesh. It wasn't just a word that was spoken. It's a word that became solid reality in a loving act, the supreme loving act, as he laid down his life for us. That physical body nailed to a cross for our sin. Christian love is like Christ's love. It is a solid, tangible action. Yes, it is backed up with words and includes words, but it's a solid, tangible action that takes place in history. Brothers and sisters, do we love that way? Let's not let our love linger at the level of words. Let's let it be gritty and grounded and giving. Meeting physical needs with physical help. Love is more than words. And James is very aware that this touches the nerve of a much wider question. Because the what good is it in verse 16 that he asks at the end of that little story was the same question that he asked of faith without works in verse 14. And there he asks, can such faith save? And the implied answer is no, it can't. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It goes even further in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without action is a lifeless corpse. It is not saving you. It's not doing anything because it's dead. Faith that doesn't work doesn't work. Faith that doesn't lead to action doesn't succeed in saving us. It leaves us stuck in our rebellion against God, stuck in our sin, stuck under his eternal judgment. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Can't there be some Christians who more focus on the spiritual things and others who more focus on the physical things? That, you know, there are many parts of the body in the church and we're all different. God has given us all different gifts, so we sort of play to our strengths. Like somebody who prays out loud in a prayer meeting, well, they can be a faith Christian, and somebody who stacks the chairs at the end of a prayer meeting, they can be a deeds Christian. And you know, it's sort of like picking your GCSE options. You sort of go with what you're interested in, what you feel you're able to do. You know, I don't really feel like I'm gifted in the deeds area, so I'm just going to major on faith, become a pastor. It sometimes falls along church lines too. You know, you have some churches that are known as good teaching churches, and then other churches that are known as good works churches, churches that love, churches that do a lot in the community. Those aren't separate categories for James. He says, show me your faith without deeds. By implication, how can you show me your faith without deeds? I'll show you my faith by my deeds. The challenge he gives can't be answered. Anyone can say that they have faith. But how can you show that faith is really there without putting it into action? You know, you can say you have faith in someone, you trust someone. But it's really just empty words, isn't it, until you actually trust them with something. Until you let your kids have the house key. Or you delegate a responsibility to somebody else in the office. Whatever it is, until there's been an action, you saying that you trust them, that you have faith in them, doesn't really mean anything. It's just empty words. And so just as love is more than words, so too faith is more than words. Being able to believe the right things about God is not saving faith. James sarcastically puts it in verse 19, you believe there's one God, well, good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. You believe the right things, well done, have a medal. But don't think that saves you. Even the demons, even Satan can believe true things about God and shudder. Even there, even for them, there is some physical reaction to what they believe, even if it's quaking in fear at the judgment that is coming for them. Verse 20, you foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? For that verse, I actually prefer one of the older translations, O vain man, instead of foolish person. Vain in the sense of fruitless, meaningless, because what James says here is literally, O empty man, O hollow man, do you want evidence? In the context of wealth, that's the real irony, that the poor Christian is the one who's hungry, who's physically empty, but James addresses the one who has all the stuff to share, but it's just all talk, and he calls them spiritually empty. A meaningless, hollow existence, just a body without a spirit, dead on the inside. So faith that doesn't work, doesn't work. He now moves on to say the same thing more positively. Faith that works, works. And he'll show us two very different examples of that to show that faith that works, works for everyone. The first example is Abraham, a Jewish patriarch, the kind of founding father of the nation of Israel. Verse 21. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. So he picks Abraham, the kind of classic example for the Jews. And he picks a moment in Abraham's life. You can read it if you want when later in Genesis 22. A moment when God called Abraham to offer his only beloved son in sacrifice. By the way, it's often thought that Isaac was a child in the kind of Sunday school retellings of this, that Isaac was a child when this happened. More likely, he was an adult. He got married in the chapter before. But to show Abraham's faith, God called him to give back the son that God had promised to him, the son through which the promised blessing to the nations was going to come. And God had given him this son, and he'd grown to adulthood. Abraham himself was nearing the end of his life. So this was really it. All the eggs were in one basket. And God called him to give up that basket. Abraham saw that he needed faith, that God would find a way to make this work. God would find a way that he'd provide a replacement sacrifice, that he would resurrect Isaac, that he would do something. That looked forward, of course, to the greater replacement to all the sacrifices, because God did provide the sacrifice. In the end, he gave his only beloved son in sacrifice on the cross for us. But James sees in this that Abraham was called to show his faith with more than words, but with works, with a concrete, costly action, with self-giving. James is often played off against Paul in this, because in Romans 3 and 4, Paul uses the same quote from Genesis 15:6 about Abraham believed God. He uses that to make the point that Abraham wasn't made righteous by works, but through faith. And without going into it too much, I think the differences there are very overplayed, and that they're using works in a slightly different way. But even in his own writings, Paul agrees with James. In Galatians 5, he's talking about the same thing, that works by themselves don't make us righteous, But then in Galatians 5:6, he says that, and then he goes on, the only thing that counts to make us righteous is faith expressing itself through love. They're both saying the same thing in different ways. James is saying Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. And Paul is saying faith is expressing itself through love. The good works don't save us. Only faith in Christ does. But real faith in Christ will never be without good works. It will always express itself, manifest itself, make itself solid, show itself through love. That is true for the first example, for the Jewish patriarch. And then he goes all the way to the opposite end of the spectrum, the Gentile prostitute. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies, sent them off in a different direction? Abraham is the go-to example, the standard case study, the wealthy patriarch, the godly Jewish man. Rahab is his complete opposite, a woman, a known sexual sinner, a pagan, poor, societal outcast. And the episode James refers to in Joshua chapter 2, it is messy. It is morally very murky. But even here, faith means doing something. Even for her, her faith expressed itself in a loving action, in helping those Israelite spies to safety. So faith that works, works for everyone, patriarch to prostitute. It's also clear to everyone. Just come back a moment to verse 18 and what James said there. I will show you my faith by my deeds. As faith is expressed, as it works itself out, as it's made complete in love, it starts to be noticeable, starts to be seen. And then things get really interesting because it starts to achieve things. Other Christians see it. That's where we started with this example in verse 15 and 16 of an opportunity for a Christian to show practical love to another Christian. And this physical good actually does some spiritual good too. Because doesn't it boost your faith in Jesus to see other people having faith in Jesus? And we see that even more as we love each other. As we love each other in practical ways, when we love each other with the love of Christ, we see more of Christ through each other and we all grow in faith together. Other Christians see. It starts to be a really good thing for the church. Faith that works, faith that expresses itself in love, is also faith that the world sees. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's our witness. It's a key part of Jesus' plan for how the world learns about who he is. They see it in us. The Christ-like love for each other is the distinguishing feature of the church. That's what makes us stand out. That's the key part of our witness, that we're seen to love each other in a way that goes beyond just nice words, in practical, self-giving, Christ-like ways. So it's faith that works is faith other Christians see. It's faith that the world sees. It's also faith that you see. Now, that might not obviously seem sort of immediately apparent why it's helpful, but don't underestimate this one, because most Christians at some point are going to struggle with doubt, with the question, is my faith real? Am I really a Christian? Is my faith saving faith? Am I able to live for Christ confidently, knowing that this is real? Am I able to face suffering and death, knowing that Christ is waiting for me on the other side? If you listen to John's answer to this in his letter, 1 John chapter 3, he sounds remarkably like James. I'm just going to read kind of highlights from that, from verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Yeah, it'd be good to turn there. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Very James-like. But then look where he takes it in verse 19. This is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So we have confidence before God because we keep his commands. And what are those commands? Faith expressed through love. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. If we're doubting our faith, perhaps part of the answer to that could be to find more ways to use our material possessions to help other Christians in need. That's what John is saying here. To make it a part of our lives to give in practical ways to Christians who have less than you. When Jesus enters a person's life, this is what he does in us. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that it starts transforming us to love others like he loved us. And so as you respond to that call to love like he does, you can know that he has entered your life, because that's what he does. That's the fruit of him being there. Christ-like love is so characteristic of those who belong to Jesus, that as we love each other in that way, we can grow in confidence that we do belong to him. So other Christians see, the world sees, you see. And that's all because, finally, faith that expresses itself in works of love is faith that God sees. That's why all of this works. Faith that works is the kind of faith that God recognizes as saving faith. This is what he's asking for. Back in James, in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, he said that in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Abraham is counted righteous by God, who sees his faith because it's expressed in action. More than that, in verse 23 of chapter 2, he is called God's friend. And going back to what I said just now, He can know that. Abraham can know, can have confidence that he is called God's friend. How about you? Do you want a faith that God sees? Don't you want to know that God calls you his friend? Isn't that better than being the hollow man, the one with the faith that's only words? If you want to know that God calls you friend, it's only faith that works, that works. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you would help us to receive this. We pray that our faith would be one that is seen by you, that is accepted by you. We pray that you would guide us in the works of love that you've called each one of us to, and that we would be blessed and grow in the knowledge of Christ as we do so. In his name we pray. Amen.